Haven't we had a wonderful morning already? Thank you, Joyce, for that song. Made me cry, though. Got all choked up. And thank you so much, May, for sharing your wonderful life story with the Lord. Thank you very much. It really is good to be here. It's nice to see all your smiling eyes. And before I begin, I would just like to mention that if anyone is wanting to have prayer, we would love to pray with you in the little office off to the side here at the left. Well, I've chosen Psalm 91 this morning. I have never really studied a psalm before, and this has been very, very interesting for me. Psalm 91 has been a source of hope and comfort for generations and continues to be for us today during these trying times that we are in. The uncertainty of COVID-19, the political and social unrest in the world, the hurricanes, floods, fires, the suffering and the sickness of our loved ones. No one knows what lies ahead except our one true, living and eternal triune God. Before we look into Psalm 91, I would like to mention two words that caught my attention. They are salvation and will. Salvation is the last word in the psalm, but it is of key importance. It is the process or state of being saved, rescued, or delivered from danger, evil, or ruin. It is both a deliverance out of and a deliverance into. Out of slavery into freedom, out of darkness into light, out of eternal death into eternal life. The second word that caught my attention is the word will, because it appears 23 times in the New International Version. Will is described as the ability of the mind to make choices and then carry them out. God's will is twofold. There's his will of commands revealed in his word, the Bible. They can be broken, and they are every day. It's called disobedience or sin. And they're his sovereign will of decree. They will be fulfilled, either directly or indirectly. An example of God's will of salvation, indirectly fulfilled, excuse me, is through the life of Joseph, the dreamer and interpreter of dreams. He was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery and taken to Egypt. There he was falsely accused and imprisoned. And through interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams, he was made governor of the whole land of Egypt and eventually saved his family, who fled from famine in Canaan to Egypt. And to their dismay, discovered their brother Joseph was in charge. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph tells his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." We need to remember that God uses sin and suffering to accomplish his will of salvation in his way and in his time for his glory. 400 years later, that small family that fled to Egypt became the nation of Israel, and through Moses, God delivered them out of slavery and toil in Egypt into freedom and rest in the Promised Land, a foreshadowing of God's will of salvation of the world, out of slavery to sin into freedom and rest in the Promised One, Jesus the Messiah. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him forever." God's will, his heart's desire, is to dwell with his people and be their God, as it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, before their fall from innocence into a state of guilty, disobedience to God's will. By an act of their will, Adam and Eve rebelled against God's one law. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Instead of obeying God's one command, they believed Satan's lie, "You won't surely die," knowing when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The moment they ate the forbidden fruit, the earth and the entire race of man came under the wrath of God, the curse of sin and death, eternal separation from God. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Repent is to feel remorse, deeply sorry for one's sin. It means to turn, change direction, a change of heart. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. With God, it is all about the heart. It is uncertain if Psalm 91 was penned by Moses or David, but we do know that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It speaks of suffering, trials, terrors, traps, persecutions, plagues, pestilence, disasters, famines, fears from within and from without, along with his promises, provision, protection, possession, and peace. Like May was saying, God uses everything in our lives. He wastes nothing. He is sovereign. He is in control. Today, we will see how Psalm 91 applies to God's dwelling with the children of Israel, the Lord Jesus, and followers of the Lord Jesus. Beginning with verses 1 and 2, it is on the screen. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Here, the Holy Spirit reveals God as the Most High, the Supreme Being, the Almighty, powerful El Shaddai, the Lord, Yahweh, covenant keeper, and my God, a personal relationship, a belonging to, a oneness with. These verses assure us that he who dwells or abides in the shelter of the Most High will rest. The word rest, to me, speaks of the Trinity. To rest is to be still. It is to remain with the gaze or eyes fixed on something or someone, the Lord Jesus. It is to cease from self-effort, rely or depend on another, the Holy Spirit, our helper. It is to be at peace, free of anxiety and worry, in the shadow of the Almighty. The word shadow. Shadow is a reflected image of something or someone. The word image led me to Colossians 1, 15 and 20. 15 to 20. Here Paul, speaking about Jesus, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." These opening verses affirm that Jesus is the shelter of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty, and he who abides in him says, "He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." That, my friends, is a wonderful place to be in, and you will be blessed when these words are the words from your heart. Moving on to verses 3 and 4. "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence." A fowler's snare is a bird hunter's trap. It is hidden, baited, and fatal. According to a verse in a hymn, Satan is the fowler who betrays unguarded souls a thousand ways. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 4. "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Most of us picture a mother hen protecting her chicks beneath her wings when we read that verse. For the children of Israel, wings spoke of God's dwelling place with them, in the tabernacle in the desert, and then in the temple in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Old Covenant, containing the stone tablets of God's law, was kept in a place called the Holy of Holies. There, the presence and the glory of God rested between two winged cherubims, golden angels on the lid of the ark called the mercy seat or judgment seat. No one but the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies within the veil once a year to sprinkle the blood of the animal sacrifice on the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of himself and all the people of Israel. Forgiveness and fellowship between God and his people was restored for another year. The mercy seat is a foreshadowing of the cross of Jesus, also a place of mercy and judgment, where Christ's blood was shed once for all, atoning for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, establishing God's new covenant of grace in Christ's blood. This was prophesied by Jeremiah 650 years before the birth of Jesus. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." In the old covenant of law, God's dwelling place was with his people. His presence was resting on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, but he could not influence their hearts. Their hearts were hardened. In the new covenant of grace, in Christ's blood, God's dwelling place is in his people, resting in their hearts through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, making us one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and one with fellow believers, the body of Christ, the church. Verses 5 and 6. "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." Pestilence, according to the dictionary, is twofold. It can be infectious diseases affecting the body, causing death, but it can also be evil doctrines, evil teachings, evil influences affecting the heart, mind, and soul. That is even more deadly. Plagues, likewise, can be a pandemic disease like COVID-19, or it can be any troublesome, harassing affliction or disaster that can come at any time. But he who is believing, trusting, abiding, and resting in the Lord Jesus, who is the shelter of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty, are safe from the terrors, the arrows, the stalkers, and the destroyers of the heart, mind, and soul. And again, they will say of the Lord Jesus, "He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God, in whom I trust." Verses 7 to 10. "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent." The Israelites experienced those verses firsthand. When the angel of death passed over their houses that had the blood of lambs applied to the door frames, the Israelites' firstborn lived, but thousands of Egyptians' firstborn died. And when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, safely on dry ground, tens of thousands of Pharaoh's army chasing them were swept into the sea, and none survived. A foreshadowing of the power of the blood of Christ applied every day by faith to the new resurrected life of a believer in Christ who can say, believing, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me." Verses 11 and 12. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan used that verse to tempt Jesus during his 40 days in the desert, but Jesus did not fall into the fowler's trap. He came to do the Father's will. Just as angels surround the throne of Almighty God the Father in heaven, they were with Jesus during his life on earth. They predicted and were present at his birth, warned Joseph of King Herod's plot to kill him, ministered to him following his temptation by the devil, strengthened him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." They announced his resurrection to the women, were present at his ascension back to heaven, and will be with him at a second coming from heaven. Followers of Jesus can expect angels to be with and protect them also. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around them who fear him and rescues them. The promises of verses 13 to 16 speak of Jesus as the source of eternal salvation. If you have repented of your sin and received God's abundant provision of grace and his gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, sealing you as a child of God and producing in you the fruit of the Spirit. The promises, possession, protection, and peace of Psalm 91 apply to all in Christ because they first apply to Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus." In closing, we will look at verses 13 to 16. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You will tread upon the lions and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? I'd like to just close our morning in prayer, and then we will listen to Psalm 91, the song. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your heart's desire is to dwell within your people and be their God. Thank you for your provision of salvation through faith in your Son Jesus, the Savior of the world, and through faith in your indwelling Holy Spirit, who inspires our hearts to pray like Jesus did, "Father, not my will, your will be done," and also to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, and all the people said, Amen. Go in peace.